I want you all to go home from here, and I'm not done, but I want you to go home from here expecting God to rearrange the furniture of your life. Prioritize. Amen. If I could give you one scripture that would identify the mood or tone, it would be this: behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yeah, many of you got him, but he's never going to be content until he sees every door open and he's walked in. Some people just leave the chain lock on there and just get a glimpse and say, oh, that was great. We've been to church. But he didn't say, just open it so I can talk. He said, I need to come in and we're going to commune together. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My. It'd be all right with me if we just did this and it just kept getting more so each Sunday. I'd be okay with that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It is my hope that if anyone here desires to be filled with the Holy Ghost and you have never been filled with it, with the Bible evidence of speaking in other tongues, that you could receive it today. Nothing like it. There's a term the Bible used, being born again of water and spirit, but our pop culture religion took that term in the late 60s, early 70s, born again, and it became used to do everything. Basically, to accept Christ, you were born again. You went to church on Easter, I was born again. And it began to be used and abused. But to be born again, when you say a baby's born, you don't walk up to a mother and say, I saw you had a baby a few minutes ago. How are you doing? You wasn't even expecting yesterday, but now you had a baby. How was that? It's not like that. It's a process. And a birth gets more than a cursory glance. So it was a disservice to the power of God to say, I was born again. But how? Well, I was at church and I accepted Christ. And that's not the same thing. To be born, to be transformed into a brand new creature in Christ by the awesome power of the Holy Ghost. Thank God. With evidence of speaking in other tongues as God gives the utterance. Hallelujah. There is no counterfeit. There's no copy. Only He can provide those things. Amen, amen. I want to tell you a little bit about some of His blessings today. And I want to be very brief with my comments. I'm always mindful of the time. Our church is a 11 o'clock Sunday school, 12 o'clock. We're right there where lunch happens. And most of the days you may be at the buffet right now. And so I'm always mindful of that. And I know I am getting in the middle of my sermon when we're getting into the middle of our hunger. And so just bear with me. I'm aware of that. I want to try to, draw to a quick conclusion, but I don't want to miss anything that would perhaps be a benefit. And I do have this on my heart. In Psalms 84, verse 10, I want to read this verse and maybe give it a little more light today. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. A day in thy courts is better than a 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Just to think about a day and what I could do with that 1,000, but a day, one day. And I want to talk about that a few minutes. A day in thy courts. Lord, in Jesus' name, this is not mine but yours, God. It's your church, it's your anointing, it's your presence. You're in direction here, Father, and I pray that your will, Lord, your will would be done in the great name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the exuberant praise and your wonderful presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thy courts. The word courts doesn't mean where you go to pay a fine or worse. God's not saying, the psalmist didn't say, just a day that I can go to court. I don't think anybody's desiring to go to court. I've never been excited to go to court. I had to go one time and I didn't get favorable treatment. You know, it was just I deserved what I got. I had to pay the fine. And that's not what this is talking about. It's a Hebrew word pronounced kotzer. And it doesn't matter, but it's the meaning of it is not going to where the judge is. Not that judge. But when we say we would rather be one day in the court of the Lord, if we're honest, we're lending a great deal to our faith in the unknown. I'd rather spend one day in the presence of God than... We know that one day is awesome because we think God is great. But when we look back over just the last 10 days of our life, anybody here been to the moon in the last 10? Well, I know you haven't because I keep up with the news. Unless you work for some secret agency and you do these moon trips. That'd be pretty awesome if somebody said, well, yeah, I was there the other day. It pretty much looks the same. A lot different up close. I brought some rocks back. I'd like to have some of those. You know, but no, we've lived pretty mundane lives. Sure, some here would, you know, be way up here, and others, your life may be a little more mundane. But you know, we speak in hope, believing that one day with the Almighty God must be better than anything a wicked life could provide. But in our flesh, we can go, well, you know, I've thought some pretty fun things. Not going to talk about them. That's just our humanity. Places we could go that would really be neat. You know, the best places you can go is places where God's already created all of His majesty and beauty. There's a bridge, and my wife said she will not go on the bridge with me. I may not even go on it myself because when I'm this many miles away, it looks fun. But it goes out over just over the Grand Canyon, and it's made out of glass, and you look right down in that glass, and you are just, it looks like you're standing on nothing. And I saw a picture of somebody crawling back, and they had a terrified look on their face. That's a great scene, and when I saw they built that bridge there, and I thought, that's a place I want to go to get the right view of that canyon, where you're just stuck out over nothing, standing in clear glass. I've broken glass before. I've seen glass break before. So I don't know, but it's a lot to imagine. But the Hebrew word chatzer means a yard or area enclosed by a wall. It's a secure place with protection from the sun and from the rain. Think about a courtyard. Not the mall. You know, I'm losing you completely. The court. And the courts of the Lord are more than a room over here, a room over there. So this prophetic psalm was looking ahead and actually to and through the temple built after Solomon's temple was destroyed in 584 BC. So after the temple was destroyed, we know that. It's another Bible study. But 70 years later, according to prophecy, it happened after the captivity. The temple was rebuilt under the command of Zerubbabel. And when they got the temple finished, people went... that had been there to the old temple, they went, and broke out into tears. The ones that were born in captivity that never saw the temple, when they saw it, they clapped their hands and cheered and cried with joy. So the criers with joy and the criers of sadness mingled together, and they couldn't tell who was crying for what, but everybody was crying over something because it is now a temple. But it paled in comparison to the glory of the previous temple. And so, looking at that temple David was referring to in the psalm, because David spoke under the unction of the Holy Ghost prophetically, he wasn't looking at his son's temple that was majestic with a lot of gold. He was looking through that one to the second temple. But not just to that second temple, he was even looking a little further there. Because the second temple in its glory didn't compare to Solomon's. And so what he was really doing is seeing something through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that's far greater than just something his eyes could behold that was on this earth. And what we look at when we go through history, a lot of things happen between the Testaments. That's 400 years wasn't silent. It's just there was no prophetic utterances, but God was preparing some things. And one of the things that occurred is whenever Rome took over and was asked to come out and oversee a squabble, and they decided to just take up camp and rule over Palestine, and there was a king named Herod. And what happened was about 16 years before Christ was born, he began building onto the temple that Zerubbabel built. Now, it had gone through some 500 years, actually, over 500 years of battles. And so it had been worn down, and it had broken down, and it was in disarray. And so he built it. But as he not just built it, he began to take parts down and put new parts up, build it, tear down and build. And basically, Herod built a completely new temple, and it was majestic. And as you look at this rendering of it right here, you can realize, and this really, you would have to get so much further away to see it, because they can't just walk up to it. If you saw it today, it's in a part of the city there, you couldn't see how wonderful truly it looked in those days. But there were parts of this that the mountain that it was built on, now it was built on Mount Moriah. And that was the plot of ground that David, Ornan's threshing floor, that David had to sacrifice to stop the plague, remember. And so he bought that. And that was the exact plot of ground, we believe, that also where Abraham was about to sacrifice his only son Isaac, and the Lord stopped him. Right there, near Ornan's threshing floor. And so at that place was where the first and then the second temple was built. But when that second one was built, and Herod began to make it look really nice. And the reason he did it was to win favor with the people, because he wasn't a favorable guy. He just said, I need them to like me so they'll settle down. And he continued to be a murderer, murdered his own brother. He was just a bad guy all the way around. But he was realizing that if I can make them happy with a place of worship, then I'll at least get them on my side. But God was behind the whole thing, because he wanted them to understand, when you go into my presence, it's majestic and it's beautiful and it will protect you in every way. And so when David said, a better is a day in thy courts, prophetically, he looked beyond that first temple that his son built, and he saw something majestic and wonderful, and had room for everybody to come in and to enjoy. And so in thy courts, yeah, David saw through prophecy that this was something pretty awesome here. Haggai 2 and 8 and 9 says this, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, think about this, the latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, look, you think this is a nice place? You think the first tabernacle is good, or the first temple is good? When you see the next temple, it's going to be more, because look, the gold is mine and the silver is mine. And so on this building, Herod employed 18,000 people. Men to complete this thing, and so that it would be suitable. And in 9 years, it was already being used, but he wasn't through. About 8 years before Christ, it was ready, but additions continued until he completely finished it to AD 64. And this is the temple that the Lord looked at in all of its majesty, and it was gorgeous. And he said, this the temple will be torn down in 3 days. They'll raise it back up. And they said, what? Destroy this temple in 3 days. And they're looking at an earthly temple, and he's talking about his body. And he prophesied also to his disciples and said, there's coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another. Now, that's a lot of stones right there. But there's coming a day, he said. And people said, hey, you don't understand how big these stones are. It took armies to lift these stones up. But it happened. 70 AD, Titus from Rome came and totally destroyed it. The space on the summit of the mount wasn't large enough really for buildings necessary to be erected. It was enlarged. Think about this. You got a mountain. Use your imagination. Let's take the peak off. But you see this slope? They would build walls and fill it in, and walls and fill it in. And they'd build these walls, and that way the temple was larger than the mountain was providing. So there's places at this temple where there is a 600-foot wall, and the wall goes down, and there's the base, and then the base wall goes down even further. And that was that corner where it's 600 plus feet is likely when the devil tempted Jesus. He said, let me take you to the pinnacle of the temple and you cast yourself down. And I tell you what, the scripture says, and he misquotes Psalm 91. That's probably the place he was talking about, a very high place that he could go. And it was majestic in the fact that when you walked inside, they had many gates, 9 different gates. And one of the gates, now the gates had silver and gold, but the beautiful gate, they called it, it was a gate covered and made out of Corinthian brass, the most precious, rare metal there was of its day. And it was 75 feet tall. If you could just think a minute how long 75 feet is, it's longer than this building is right now. And that's just the gate. That's where we read about in Acts 3, where the man sat by the beautiful gate. And my, what a beautiful gate it had to be. But there's something else about this wonderful temple, in that you and I would be able to go in there. Because they had 3 rows on one side, 2 rows on 3 of the other sides, rows of like sidewalks in the perimeter inside the first wall, and it would be a 20-foot wide sidewalk made of decorative marble covered with cedar wood, and it was these walkways that were shades, and it would keep you out of the rain and keep you out of the sun, and they had 2 and 3 in a row, and it was like just going into an outdoor park, and the sun was blocked from your, you know, from scorching your head, and it was a cool place to be. Gentiles could go there, the Jews could go there, anyone could go to these parts and enjoy it. And see, they could see the other parts. And now, then there was the women's part. The women could go to this one section. Ladies, I'm sorry, things were different in those days. The ladies could go, but then there's a next level, 9 more steps you go up, and that's only where the men could go. You could see the men, and everyone could see where the men were, but the place where the priests could go, I love this, that wall was only 1.5 feet tall, 18-inch tall wall, because when the priests went in there, they took the sacrifice, and they put the sacrifice on the altar. So no matter where you were, everybody could see the priest was about to offer a sacrifice. And whenever the priest offered the sacrifice, 1.5 feet wall, everybody could see it, and they could see the smoke ascend, and they saw that priest go to the laver of water and wash his hands, signifying baptism in the name of Jesus. The blood was repentance. The altar of sacrifice was repentance. But when he went into the holy place, no one could see him when he went in there. And it was just like Moses' tabernacle. They had it laid out with the candlesticks on the left, type of the word of God. And then they had the bread of life on the right side, the incense altar. I'm talking about our praise. We don't get anywhere with God unless we praise him. Amen. At 8 years old, when I got the Holy Ghost, I wasn't sitting there doodling on a scratch pad. I was at the altar saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And I meant it. I've never seen Jesus, but I knew. I began to feel him. And next thing I know, I'm speaking in tongues. And you're going to get there. You're going to do it at that altar of incense where you offer up praise unto your Father. And in that tabernacle that was enclosed in the temple, they had the veil. And it was the same as it was in Moses' day. Once a year, they went behind the veil to offer that atonement blood for the sins of the people. But see, the Lord made it there. It was designed by a king that was just trying to please everybody. He designed it in such a way, with such beauty. I have details here that would just, I don't have the time. And you get the message, I think, that this was just an ornate, beautiful place. And it drew people. They wanted to be there. I believe today that that's what God wants our churches to be like. The atmosphere that is in this place today, if a person loves God, they want to be in this kind of atmosphere. Yeah. Amen. I believe that. It's odd to say this, so let me just, I don't mind saying odd things. But we have to strike the balance of facilitating worship and a move of God and not getting in the way of God. All right? We don't need to be bigger than the God we're trying to worship. I don't want to, you know, I'm not an imposing man. Brother Keith was teaching about Brother Bo Baker being a big, tall dude. I'm more like the guy that he was chasing. I'm small. So I don't worry about, you know, somebody going, that dude, he's, you know, looks like a linebacker. No, not even a I wouldn't even make the bench of a basketball team. Running up and down the court two or three times, couldn't handle it. Oh, I could win at one time or another, but, you know, I was short. I remember dribbling down the court, man. I was had that ball, and I'm looking. I go up for a layup, and I forgot there's this guy named John, and he just... Forget about defense. I thought I had it made. Because when you're playing by yourself, you make some great shots, especially in your mind. But no matter how we feel and what we are, we never need to get in God's way. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not imposing. I'm not tall. I'm just a person trying to say, God, move in this place, and we want you to move through us and meet people's needs. That's all. That is it right there. I don't need to try to get quirky, or, and I don't mind using a little bit of humor, but I'm not a stand-up comedian. Well, that, you know, I might can make you laugh a long time, but then God's going, I came to save and to heal. You get the point? What we're trying to do is create an atmosphere where God can be God, and Jesus can touch somebody, and you leave here differently than you walked in that back door. That's what we want to do. That is what we try to do. Dear Lord, let it happen in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. So the natural example, then the spiritual. But the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And so as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. God uses the natural and says, now look at the spiritual. I want you to first look at the temple, and then I want you to look at my kingdom. I want you to look at the one that Solomon built, and it was torn and rebuilt, but now look what they did later. When Jesus walked, he looked at that thing in all of its splendor, and he says, there's coming a day when all this is an example, because no stone will be left on another. And they laughed at him and said, you need to get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. But it was just about 40 years later that exactly what happened to that, because that was only an example. It wasn't the real deal. No one ever walked into that temple and walked out and said, I felt the power of the Holy Ghost, except those that had been filled with the Holy Ghost, because it wasn't the deal. It was an example. And the Lord is all about showing us examples. And when we look at the magnificence of that second temple, we see an earthly example that should give us a glimpse into the vast storehouses of God's resources. The first temple was amazing, unless you never saw the second one. And this life truly can offer some awesome things. But once we enter into that realm of our new birth, there's no comparison. I want to tell you, just living for God is good. Amen. If you've never heard about the power of His Spirit, living for God can be good, because He answers prayer. But it does not compare. It does not compare to this atmosphere we've had here today. It does not compare to the power of God and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. It does not. It don't compare. I'm sorry. You can't drum that up with a clapping. You can't drum it up with fast music. We sang fast, we sang slow. God's in here. Amen. Right here. He's in this place. Thank God for what He's doing. Thank God for what He's doing. The courts of the Lord truly come into being once we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we begin to walk in that new life. It is then that we begin to realize the significance of Psalm 16:11. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm thankful today that God has given us, at His right hand are His pleasures forevermore. Church, what you're experiencing today, you got a hold of His right hand. He's leading you around, and He's taking you through heavenly places. And I thank God for it today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen, amen. It's not just being at the house of God, but it's a life where every turn we make, there's a blessing. We ascend the steps of His majesty and experience peace in the middle of a storm, thank God. We bring our troubles and our fears to His courts, and we feel them vanish away before they ever vanish away, because He gives you peace to believe. He gives you faith to believe it's going to happen. Oh, His presence. I love His court. I love His court. There's no place off limits in God's court, see? See, that court, the women, they went to this certain place, and husband and wife walks in. You know, they may be newlyweds, and the husband says, well, honey, I'm going to head over there to the men's section. It's up a little higher. I'm going to walk up 9 more steps, just letting you know. Not trying to rub it in, but I just need you to look up to see me. That's not real fair. The ladies, we have to stop right here. They get to go further. The Lord doesn't put velvet ropes anywhere. There's no line, there's no cues where y'all have to stay. You're not worthy, because His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Hebrews says, see, and then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thank God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That word manifold, you've seen it not on, not talking about the one on your car. The Bible uses it a few times. It means just very many. Amos 5:12, this is not on our scriptures up there, but Amos, the Lord spoke through the prophet. He said, for I know your manifold transgressions. Manifold. You got a lot of transgressions. I mean, they just, like, transgressions on top of transgressions. You just really, really racked them up. Manifold. And your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice and at the gate. Oh, you got them stacked up. I mean, they're mile high. That's Old Testament. First, that's which is natural. Then that's spiritual. First temple, second temple. Second temple is this. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold in the Old Testament, oh, you've got manifold problems. New Testament, manifold grace. It matches. Yeah. See, that first one, it might be splendorous, but look at that second one. And I'm saying that second one, it was natural. But now look at to the spiritual one. Everything it provided and more. Because we've now been set at liberty. Amen. Those who are in Christ Jesus, we're not bound anymore. We're not bound by the law. There's no restrictions. We can come boldly into the throne of grace. Amen. There's no line drawn. Said, ladies, children, you stay here. Your husband's going to go over there and get a really good blessing. No, not anymore. Thank God everybody can come boldly to the throne of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. While that second temple was beautiful, there was beauty that only the men could see, and they had to describe it to their wives. Oh, it was awesome. And it created probably some marriage trouble sometimes, because you could really, really lay it on when you wanted to make her feel bad. The high priest took the blood of a lamb to atone for Israel's sins each year, but Jesus died and paid for the sins of all of mankind. The priest, they went through all that ritual, and they might have got really into that ritual, and they should have. That was the old way, but there was a new way. A new will was written, or a testament, we might call it. And that's why I can say one day is better than 1,000, because in that one day, all the parts to that beautiful tabernacle or that beautiful temple, think about all the parts, all the colonnades and the sidewalks with the beautiful hangings and plants and the gold, the silver, and the cedar wood and the smell of it all, and beautiful, beautiful places that was made just for people to just be there. Be there. There's some days you may not have a lot to do and a lot going on, but you're in the presence of a God who loves you, and it's just good. Don't ever be intimidated by the unknown when it comes to approaching God. He's a gentle shepherd. Well, I don't know that much scripture. No, you need to get God, and then He'll lead and guide you into all truth. Don't quit reading the Word. But don't let the lack of what you've ever seen or read keep you from receiving His presence and Spirit. He's a gentle shepherd. His peace breaks down your walls. See, we build walls in our mind. We think we're disqualified because of something we've done or something in our past. And really, remember this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Principalities. That means strongholds. Principalities. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Powers. of darkness. That we wrestle against that. It's not flesh and blood. We might put a face on it. The devil likes to wear some kind of mask and point at a person and cause infighting, but it's not a person. We wrestle against spirits. We've got to come boldly before his throne. There's a story. It's you know, can be told. I heard it told as fact. I would tell you this. It's in American folklore, part of American folklore. And the man's name is Paderewski. And I read up on him, and he's an interesting guy. Polish. Mother died soon after he was born. His dad had money, and he was very interested in music, and he received piano lessons and other musical lessons, and he became a very famous pianist and composer and a statesman. Actually was the prime minister of Poland for a while, after World War I, and really championed the cause of his country. But he loved America. Bought some property in California, up in the northern part, and had a vineyard and lived there a while and toured. And he gave money. He gave money to colleges and donated there's an arch in New York called the Washington Arch, and he gave that. That was his gift. And many countries, he would go there and just give them money to colleges and say, this is for people to learn music. I want the poor to learn music. And one day, story is told that he was coming to a city in the United States to play. And a lady brought her son, and he was just learning piano lessons. He had only been taking lessons for just a very short time. And he was 7 years old, and she said, I want you to come and hear this master. We are so privileged to get to hear somebody like this. And she got into the busy place, and the seats were being filled, and they were trying to find their seat. And she started talking to somebody there she knew. And in a moment, she heard somebody playing chopsticks. And, you know, she reached around for her son, and he wasn't there. And she looked up on the stage. He didn't realize this was not proper, and he was up there playing chopsticks. And she was horrified. And she started trying to turn and go up to the stage. And as she began to make her way, the curtain opens, and Paderewski walks out, flowing tails of his tuxedo. And he's smiling, and he walks up behind the child, and he leans over, and he says, keep playing, keep playing, keep playing. And he reaches on each side, and he begins to incorporate chopsticks into a melody that he makes up on the fly, and created a beautiful melody with that little boy, nervous now, and he's saying the whole time, just keep playing, I got this. And he began to play, and it became a sensation. People talked about it everywhere, and the story perhaps has been told differently or accurately, I don't know. But when I saw or heard that story, I thought, Lord, that's me. I've been there. Dun, 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 dun. That's all I can do. And his presence just like, that's all you can do? I'm good with that. And he puts his arms around you. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to say, I need the master to put his arms around me. That's all. I need it. Let us stand. Let us stand. Jesus took what one little boy brought. I want to tell you, there might have been some more food that day. But he walked up to a little boy. He told him, he goes, you find what we have. And they brought that little boy, and Jesus goes to him and said, what do you have? He said, I've got 5 loaves and a couple of fish. And it was that little boy that he wanted to use that day. No one there knew what he was going to do but him. No one there could believe what he is about to do except Jesus. When you see 5,000 men besides their wives and children, and they're all sitting down in groups of 50, as the Lord told, that took a while, and they're getting hungrier by the minute. And Jesus is waiting on everyone to get organized. And then he said, all right, now you give me the boy's lunch. He didn't say, y'all take the boy. He said, you give it to me. And he gave him what he had. And Jesus took it and blessed it. He blessed it simply by touching it. He blessed it. We don't want to get away from that point right there. Just by reaching out and touching it, He blessed it. Have you been touched today? Trust me, there's a purpose in that touch. It's greater than walking out saying, I felt God today. I felt the Lord touch. It's no, there's purpose in what He does. He will not waste one piece of bread, one fish from a boy's lunch. He took the bread and the fish, He blessed it, and then He broke it. When you've been touched, why don't you stick around for God to change you a little bit? The problem with some is they love the touch, they love the emotion, the goosebumps, they love what it feels, but stand still long enough for Him to pull you in a different direction and for Him to give you and send you where you need to go and bless you some more so you can multiply the grace and the glory of your Father that's in heaven. Hallelujah. And from one boy's lunch and the willingness of that little boy, 5,000 plus people were fed that day, and they took up 12 baskets leftovers. They brought leftovers back. They brought back more than they started with, because that's what happens in the presence of the Lord. He's got His hands on you right now. I wonder if somebody, I know we've had a great move, will somebody respond? You need the Holy Ghost? Come up here. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You need healing in your body? He will heal you today. You need a blessing in your home? Somebody need a job? Somebody need healing in your marriage right now? God will heal a marriage. He'll do it right now. He'll do it right now. My God is able. Oh, yes, you are. Our God is able. Somebody needs to just call on His name. What do you need, church? What do you need? He's got it for you today. He is here. He is here. Whatever it is, whatever it is, He has it in His hand. Whatever it is, He's willing to give that to you. Lord, I'm asking right now, God, represented across the front of here are many needs. Many needs. Oh, my God is able. Oh, my God is able. My God is able. My God is able. Oh, holy God. Lord, You see this. You see them, Lord. Lord, You see the Garcia family. They're heavy on my hearts. God, You're getting ready for a blessing, I know. Lord, there's someone here today that's ready to give up. They're at the point where it doesn't make sense to them anymore. Why is it? Why is it that here I'm suffering and somebody close to me never even seem to be affected by it? Same circumstance. Oh, I'll never understand how people are wired, but I'll tell you how the Lord works. If we release it, if we release it, if we can trust Him, if we can say, Lord Jesus, I need You this very hour. I need You, Lord, this very hour.